Good morning. I have my Bible open to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34 is where I want to begin reading from in just a moment. It's good to see everybody today. We have a great number out and many guests with us, and we're thankful that you've chosen to come and be with us and worship with us. In his book on Moses, author Charles Swindoll talks about how enlightening it can be to just walk through a cemetery. I don't know of anybody who really likes to do that, maybe in their pastime, but he talks about doing that and finding himself walking through cemeteries and seeing the interesting epitaphs that are found on tombstones. He says he found one that said, "You can't win," and then it gives a name. Or one, "Our darling son, May 3rd, 1930 to May 7th, 1930. So much emotion just in those few words. Or one, "Here lies Ezekiel Isle, age 102, the good die young." Every tombstone, though, is represented by the passage of time in exactly the same way. And you've heard this before. That dash, right? In between those two dates, a lifetime is represented just by that dash. No matter how long a person lives, their tombstone is wrapped up all of their life in that one little dash. But we understand that that final date represents the time of death, the time of passing. And I want to call your attention this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 34, where we get a glimpse into the death of Moses and the funeral that God planned himself. He hid the grave from us, but he gives us so much to learn from the burial of Moses. And we're going to begin reading some of the things we're going to look at this today. We're going to begin reading that this week in our daily reading. But I want us to look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. Let me just begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel." So I want you to think about the fact that Moses knew that his time was coming to an end. And so Moses chose to use these final moments of his life with great wisdom, because I want to point to you just a few things that Moses did. Is he's one of these rare individuals that knew his death was coming. He knew his death was coming, and so it gave him an opportunity to do the things that was most important to him. It gave him an opportunity to say the things that were most important to him. And so that leads us to, first of all, think about the fact that before Moses died, he challenged Israel. You know, when you read through the book of Deuteronomy, you know what Deuteronomy really is? It's basically a collection of the farewell sermons of Moses. That's really what Deuteronomy is all about. And it's some great preaching. I mean, read the first 11, 12 chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll read some of the best preaching I think we see in the Bible. Jesus evidently thought that. You read through the Gospels and just find how many different times Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. In fact, remember when Jesus is led into the wilderness and he's tempted by the devil. When Jesus responded to the temptations of the devil, what did he do? He would quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Joshua, as I'll be tempted to probably preach from here soon in Joshua chapter 24. That great line that we all know in Joshua 24 verse 15. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. That's a great line. But I think what Joshua was doing is he was really just summarizing everything that Moses has said and preached about in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me just show you an example of this. Go back a few pages in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30, let's begin reading at verse 11. Moses says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Do you see the encouragement, but also the challenge in the words of Moses? The word of God is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. You can do it. He says, there's a choice before you. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But, he says, if your hearts turn away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve him, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Some great words by Moses, but at the end of his life, what he is doing, how he is spending his final days, is he is challenging the people of Israel to serve God, to live for him, to follow his commandments, and you will live. But another thing that he does that I find encouraging is that he commissions Joshua. He commissions Joshua. He really goes public and lets everyone know that he supports his successor. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, this is in verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 31. At verse 7, Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I am impressed by the fact that Moses was not a jealous man. Moses was not jealous of the fact that Joshua was going to be the one who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. He didn't care if Joshua equaled him. He didn't care if Joshua eclipsed him in leadership. He was thinking about the good of the children of Israel. And we've talked about this over the last couple of months. It's really, or just maybe the last month or so, is the care and the concern that Moses had for his flock. That's what made him such an effective leader. That's why Moses was a servant of the Lord, because he cared for the people of God. And he wanted to make it clear before his death that the children of Israel should not live in the past. He wanted them to move on, to move forward, to look to their future and all that God had for them, all that God had promised for them. And so Moses challenged Israel. He commissioned Joshua. And then I think this one's interesting is that he conducted worship. He really led the children of Israel before his death in worship. I think one of the very last acts of Moses is that he gave the nation of Israel a song. I mean, scripture is full of songs, and they're all wonderful. But this song of Moses is really special, and I say that because it gets some special attention in the scripture, along with the song of the Lamb in John's vision of heaven. Remember, he says they sing a song up there. They sing the song of Moses, and they sing the song of the Lamb. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago when we had our service in song, that we don't typically think of Moses as someone or as a worshiper. What I mean by that is we think about Moses as this great deliverer, or we think about Moses as the lawgiver. But when you think about what we've read and what we will read this week in the life of Moses, we get this picture of Moses as a worshiper. What did Moses do? Think about it, as they crossed the Red Sea. After they crossed the Red Sea, what do? They sang a song in Psalm 90, in the hymnal of Israel. One of the songs that they sang was a song written by Moses. So get in your mind this picture of Moses, not just as a deliverer. Get in your mind this picture of Moses as a worshiper. And one of the last things that he did before he died is he gave the people of Israel a song for them to sing. And I want you to notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I wish I had time to read this entire chapter. We'll do that soon in our daily reading. And there's so many things that I would love to point out to you from this chapter. But just let me read at the end of this chapter in Deuteronomy chapter 33 at verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." I love how Moses says that. As he's nearing the end of his life, he's thinking about future generations. And he is saying this to parents. He says, "You make sure that you tell your children about this. Command these words to your children. Tell them to be careful," he says, "to do all the words of the law." Why? Because these words are your very life. These are the most important words that you will ever hear. Have you ever thought about it? If you had the opportunity to say something, if you knew your time on this earth was coming to an end quickly, and just had a few moments to speak to the ones you love, how would you spend those moments? What would you say? Well, I hope that I've convinced you just here quickly that Moses spent these last few moments of his life, these last few days, as fruitfully as any days that he ever lived. And maybe the reason why he chose to lead the children of Israel in worship is because he wanted to make sure that the focus was going to be on God and not himself. I said Moses doesn't appear to be a jealous man because he commissions Joshua and he tells the people of Israel to listen to him. Moses is not a prideful man at this moment. He wants the focus to be on God. He knew he was about to be gone, but he knew that God would be there forever. That God would be their rock. Now, I think it's significant to note, though, that when Moses climbs up this mountain, he climbs up Mount Nebo, we're not talking about just some old worn-out preacher. You know, he just felt like he didn't have any more good things to do. No, did you notice that? Did you notice that in this obituary about Moses? When God says it's time for you to go up to the mountain, it's time for you to be buried, it's not because Moses had outlived his usefulness. It's not because he couldn't serve any longer. It's not because he still couldn't lead and do great things. When he went up to Mount Nebo, he did not go up there because he was spent. He went up that mountain because he was sent by God. And so what I want us to do for the rest of the time that we have is to ask ourselves, what can we learn from Moses about dying by faith? You know, we often talk about living by faith, and that's important that we do. But in order to live by faith, if we do that, when we approach our death, we will be able to die in faith. And I think dying in faith is really demonstrated for us here by Moses, because as he is walking up that mountain, he is walking in obedience. I mean, from a purely physical standpoint, he didn't have to face this yet. But he knew that God had sent him there, and he's walking in obedience. So let's think about this as we consider the fact that all of us, unless the Lord returns, will face a moment of death. How can I walk in obedience and die by faith? Well, I want us to first of all consider that walking in obedience means living with acceptance. Now, I just mentioned to you that he's not a worn out man. His vigor is unabated, the English Standard Version says. And he goes up Mount Nebo. And Mount Nebo is about a 4,500 foot peak there. How many 120-year-old men do you know that can climb up a mountain that high? You see, Moses didn't die because he was tired. Moses died because God said it was time. And the amazing thing to me is in this text is that Moses doesn't seem to barter with God and try to say, hey, this isn't fair. Why are you doing this to me? I've still got a lot of strength left in this old body. And he might have argued, well, God is taking me prematurely. And we might say that too. Well, if he had so much strength, why is he dying so prematurely? Well, I would argue from a biblical standpoint, every death is premature. Every death is premature. And I say that because death itself is really outside of God's intention for us. It was God's will. Remember, Adam and Eve lived forever. And the only reason there is death in the world is because there is sin in this world. And so if someone dies when they're 21 or 101, it's premature. And we could argue that everyone who's ever lived, why do they have to die now? But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says, you need to learn to live with wisdom. And this comes straight from Psalm 90, that psalm that I mentioned a moment ago that the children of Israel would sing. It was a psalm that is written by Moses. And Moses says in Psalm 90 at verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, what Moses is telling us is that it's important for us to accept in our minds the fact of our death. And so let's number our days to the point that we gain wisdom, knowing that every day that we have is a blessing, and every day we have the responsibility to live for God. In other words, you start numbering your days, you really learn to count what matters. Have you ever seen, I've seen some of these in various places, churches out in the country. Maybe you've been to a church like this, or you might have grown up at a church like this. Cemetery all around the building. I always found that interesting. That here you have this church building, and people would come in, and they would worship. And outside of the church building, it's just surrounded by a cemetery. I got to think, well, What would that mean for me as a preacher? Well, what would that mean for all of us as we sit in the pew and as we listen and as we worship God, but we look outside and we walk outside and we see tombstones? Well, it says to me that as a preacher of the gospel, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. That's really what it boils down to. It boils down to the fact that we are all dying. And we can learn from Moses that we need to learn that wisdom counts our days. And we are ready for what we know is coming. Walking in obedience means living with acceptance. Number two, walking in obedience means dealing with aloneness. You see, at the moment of our death, it is just me and God. It's you and God. I think about Moses. Moses maybe was alone most of his life. And you think about the time he spent in the wilderness. Maybe it's a little wonder that he died that way. But I want you to think about the fact that every one of us is going to die alone. Now, here's what I mean by that. Maybe you've been in a room where a loved one has passed, and you've held their hand in those final moments, and loved ones stand by as our loved one passes from this life. And so in that sense, no, they're not lonely, but I can't sit and hold the hand of my loved one as they're taking their last breath and say, I know what you're going through. I can't say that. I've not experienced that. You can't say that. I have not walked through that veil. But while death is a personal thing, it is what we do alone. One of the greatest comforting beliefs that we have as Christians is the fact that when we do die and we pass through that veil, that is when we truly recognize that our God is faithful. Our God really is faithful. Our God really does keep His promises. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember David said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Remember Stephen? When he was stoned to death, he looked up and he saw Jesus. I believe that at the moment of our death, God is there. And you and I, we can't go there with them. We can't say we know what it's like. We can't say we've been there. But we believe as Christians, with all of our hearts, that God is there. Moses died alone, but he didn't die lonely. God was with there when he died. One other thing, walking in obedience means walking with assurance. Walking with assurance. I think it's fitting that Moses died in a land where he really was a pilgrim, because his whole life really was a pilgrimage. That sound familiar? That's what the New Testament says of us. That we are pilgrims, that we are strangers, that this world is not our home. And as Moses climbed Mount Nebo, get in your mind there, Deuteronomy chapter 34, and he views the promised land, and God just has him look, and just think about Moses looking over this land, and God shows him the promised land. What do you think was going through the mind of Moses? You think it was, I can't believe it. I can't believe I got this close to it. I don't get to go there. It'd be a bad way to end. I don't think that's what's going through his mind at that moment. I don't think that's why God let him see the land. I don't think he looked at that and thought, oh, what an unrealized quest that I'm left with. I think what Moses thought was, I'm about to complete a greater journey. And I say that because turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author of Hebrews has some amazing things to say about Moses. We've got to come back to this sometime soon. But in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 26, it is written, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, one of the things that all these men and women have in common in Hebrews chapter 11, they all had this one thing in common. They were all looking ahead to a reward. They didn't get it in their present life. And it's Moses, the servant of the Lord, when he died. Moses understood that when I die, it doesn't mean that I am going to be apart from the Lord. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to be a servant of the Lord. Moses died with assurance that he would be with God. Listen, how we die, how we march to the grave really matters. It really matters because it shows to us, I think, that we trust and obey. It shows that we truly believe in God. And I'm convinced, and I've seen this in older Christians. I've seen this in really strong Christians. And this may sound odd to you, but a strong, true, biblical faith in God, there's something about you that looks forward to the time of your passing. You look forward to that moment because what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says it this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 1 says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God." In other words, part of our faith says, yes, our physical bodies, they wear out, but there is a promise for us. I've got a home not made with hands, and I get to go there with an imperishable and an immortal body, an immortal dwelling place. And so let me just say two more things as I wrap up here. Dying by faith declares God rules both sides of the grave. It declares that God rules both sides of the grave. God rules this world, but God also rules eternity. God is in charge. And that is why I believe that God was the one who in this story takes the body of Moses and he buries it. Because it is God who is in control of Moses on this side of the grave and on the other side of the grave. And God has the power, as Philippians chapter 3 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Dying by faith declares God rules both sides of the grave. But then finally, God composes the only obituary that really matters. Isn't it beautiful the way the book of Deuteronomy closes? I hope that as you read through the story of the Exodus and in the life of Moses, that you're impressed by what God has to say about Moses at the time of his death. You ever thought about what you would want someone to say at your funeral? What you would want said about you? I imagine if you're of any age, you've thought about that. What you would want your loved ones to say about you. How they would describe you. How they would sum up your life. And it's a beautiful thing to do. It's a beautiful thing to do. But I'll tell you, in the end, what matters, and what only matters, I should say, is what God has to say about us at our death. How does God write our obituary? How does God sum up our life? And that's all that matters, is what's said in heaven. And if we want God to sum up our life the way that he did Moses as his servant, we will be wise to obey the command of God from Moses to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And when you do that, and you live for him every day, you can have an obituary that God composes where you will be able to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If we can help you with your relationship with the Lord, if we can help you begin living your life by faith in Jesus Christ right now, why don't you come as we stand and sing?
Out of my heart.